This afternoon, we're going to look at an autopsy of one that is a Christian. And wherever I say one that is a Christian, I'm not talking about one just has their name on the directory, one that just sits in the pew. We're looking at one that is truly a child of God, that has passed from this life, that is in a covenant relationship with God, that truly is a Christian, not just in name, not just in title, but truly is a child of God and is now in the paradise of God, having passed from this life. I don't know if you realize it or not, but all along we've had notes on this autopsy of this individual, and they've been before us. But I think we need to remind ourselves, go back to those notes and look, because we want to find ourselves where this person is when this life is over. And so I want to share with you the notes of the forensics, so to speak, of one that has passed, that truly is a Christian. And we find those notes, of course, from Scripture. First of all, something very odd that was noted about this individual, that while they were alive, there was actually an indication of a new birth or a rebirth that was in their life. And we see what that is speaking of when we look at 1 Peter, the first chapter, in verse 3. Blessed be the God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. As far as the appearance from the outside body, the outer body, they looked exactly the same. But inside, they were a new creation. That was a new birth that this individual had gone through. And that's not understood by many in the world. It's, of course, given to us as in Scripture, as we see here, but not understood, because they look the same. People expect the same. But this person had the indication of this new birth or rebirth in their life. And not only that, but the body that they had, even though the appearance is exactly the same, we all knew them, we were all around them and so forth, their body was not really theirs. And we see that mentioned when we look at 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. And this describes perfectly this individual that was a child of God. Their body was not theirs. They recognized that it was a housing for their soul, but they also recognized that that housing, even though here fleshly living upon this earth, being in the world, it didn't belong to them. And for the purpose that it was given, it was not theirs, but rather it was God's. And so that indication was there in this particular autopsy of this individual. Again, something not understood by the world, but certainly we see that drawn out in the forensic notes that had been taken on this autopsy. We also see very badly swollen feet on this individual. We go to Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a worthy manner of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Here Paul talks about why the feet were swollen, and that is they were walking in accordance with God's will. Urge you to walk in that worthy manner. And when we dive a little bit deeper into it to find out why the feet were so badly swollen, we see it in 1 John 1 and verse 7. For if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with the Father, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Their feet were swollen because they were continually walking in the light. And there were those that, of course, would have questioned, why would you keep doing that? Why would you keep putting yourself in that situation, that this would be the cause? But it was a glorious light that they were walking in. They weren't in darkness. They weren't stumbling. They weren't falling. They were doing the Lord's will. And in times when weakness came, though, they went back to the light always. They went back to that light. So they had badly swollen feet. Not only that, they had knees that were worn completely out. When we look over in Ephesians 3, verse 14 through 19, Paul says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of his grace he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. We understand there's several things that come into play in connection with these knees being so worn out as they are. First of all, they come to understand the love of God, and they understood that so much, the full aspect, the full concept of God's love, as much as we possibly can while we are in the body. They come to recognize that, and they bow the knee at all times. They were on their knees thanking God that they had that relationship, they had that love from God given to them. Expressed, of course, in the greatest sense by the sacrifice of Christ Jesus upon the cross. Their knees were completely worn out, but they were happy. They are not only happy, they were blessed. We also see their legs were heavily muscled from standing. When we look at 1 Peter 5, 10 through 12, and after you have suffered a little while, the God of grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. By Silvanus, a faithful brother whom I regard, I've written to you briefly, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. And as this individual lived, and their legs just became more muscled from standing for the truth, from time to time they would look around and they would see those that were adversely affected by the lies that were in the world, but yet they stood firm. And they saw those that would leave the faith periodically, but yet they would stand firm. And they would see those that would not hold to the truth, but follow after the wisdom of men from time to time, but they stood for the truth. And those legs became so heavily muscled that they stood there and they were firm and they were pleasing to God, standing in place, standing for the cause of Christ. So we see that in this individual that has passed. We also see hands that are calloused but clean. When we look in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 11 through 12, it says, "And to aspire to live quietly, to mind your own affairs, to work with your own hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one." Ephesians, the second chapter in verse 10, relates to that, because we are the workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Their hands were involved in working for the Lord, which they should walk therein. In other words, conduct themselves therein. And that by the God-ordained plan for his children. And so those hands were calloused. Those hands showed signs of work, not only for their physical bread, but also they were working for the Lord and continually involved. And I'm sure that it reminded this individual very much of what was stated in the vision that was seen by Isaiah in the first part of the book of Isaiah, when it says, "I heard the voice say, who shall we send and who shall go forth? And Isaiah said, here am I, send me." The hands were calloused, but also those hands were clean. "I desire then that in every place," this is 1 Timothy 2 and verse 8, "I desire then in every place that men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling." This individual understood that Paul was not talking about an expression or an action that was physical, but rather that which was spiritual. Pure and clean life. No blame could be brought before them. Accusation may have been made, but could not be substantiated. Because those calloused hands, they were clean. Clean because they trusted in God. They had strong arms, but yet they were comforting. 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter and verse 11, Paul says, "Finally, brothers, rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you." These strong arms that had been made strong by the work, because the hands had been calloused, these strong arms, though, were yet comforting. And so many looked at this individual that was following God's will and looked at them at many times with all the strength that was there and everything, but yet they perceived the comfort that this individual was willing to give, and he gave it often. He gave it often. In times of need, whenever people had issues in their life, whether it be that which is spiritual or that which was physical, the comfort was there, ready to embrace them in a very loving way. And that's the reason that his arms were strong. They were still comforting, though. There was in looking at the heart, there was an old cut that had been perfectly healed in this individual's heart. When we look back in Acts 2 and verse 37, is much like whenever Peter accused the Jews of the death of Christ Jesus in verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that that same Jesus whom you crucified is both Lord and Christ. Verse 37, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what must we do? There was that cut that was there. And the findings of this autopsy, the conclusions to it is that if that cut is not there, then the individual that the heart is in will not find themselves in the paradise of God. Matter of fact, only those that have that cut heart and the properly cut heart will find themselves in the paradise of God, because they have then been convicted of exactly what they are. But we see that that cut heart was perfectly healed. And we see this from 1 Peter 2, verse 24 and 25. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And so there was a healing that took place of that heart, and that by the shepherd himself, the one that gave himself for that one that really cut their heart. But not only that, we also see something interesting about this heart. This heart was able to perceive as though it had eyes. Ephesians 1, 17 through 21, Paul says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. This heart, hard for the individual to understand, that is worldly, not spiritual, had eyes to see. There was perception that was there, always looking to God's word, never asking the question about any action that they would engage in, never asking the question what's wrong with it, but rather what's right with it, because they wanted to perceive what God would have them to do. Their heart had eyes. You don't see that except in one that is spiritual. The eyes that this individual had, when we look into them, they were clear, and their ears were free from obstruction. And we see that in Matthew 13, verse 16, where Jesus said about those that would listen to the truth and receive the truth, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Even though this body is wore out, when we look into it, it's kind of reminiscent a little bit of Moses in his situation when he passed from this life. You remember that it says there that he was 120 years old, but his eye was not dim, and his strength was not diminished, and the moisture had not left his body. In the spiritual sense, that's exactly the way that this individual is. They saw clearly, no matter all the things that were presented for them, to them by the world that would try to distract them and so forth. They kept their eye on the goal and kept it clear, because the goal was heaven, and they looked unto the Savior, and that's the reason their ears were open also, because they listened to his word and not what man had to say. And so in that sense, somewhat like Moses, except in that spiritual sense, their eyes were not dim, and they died in strength. We also see a nose, and I didn't realize that it would be put this way, but I can understand it from the notes now. A nose that didn't poke around. And we go to 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 12. It says, now such persons we command you and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. And whenever I think about this, here you have this individual that is so concerned about living for the Lord, they look at themselves. They look at themselves. When you look over in John, the 21st chapter, verse 19 through 21, that's really what Jesus is telling Peter to do. For the first time, after Jesus was resurrected, as far as I can tell in Scripture, this is the first time that Jesus directly addresses Peter after Peter denied him three times. And you remember that Jesus had asked him three times, "Do you love me more than these?" And after the third time, Peter being upset, Jesus then tells Peter, "This is how you're going to die." And he gives explanation of what death he's going to die. It's going to be for the cause of Christ. You will show that you love me. And then Peter looks over at John and says to the Lord, "But what about John? What about him?" And Jesus said, "What is it to you? You follow me. You don't poke your nose in other people's business in connection with it. You keep your nose in the business of following me." And that's what he told Peter. And that's what we see with this individual here that's in the paradise of God. They were concerned about pleasing their Lord and glorifying him. We also see this individual had lips that were used to offer praise. And we look over in Hebrews, the 13th chapter, in verse 15. "Through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name." And there was not an opportunity missed to do that. This individual was continually involved in that, and you can see that by the condition of the lips. They were praiseworthy lips that this person had to always give that sacrifice to God. And whenever someone would tell him, "Well, you know so much scripture and everything," he would say, "No. No, I just have the scripture here. And I just present it. And that's all that I do. It's not about me. Don't focus on me. Focus on the Lord." And he always gave that praise unto God. We see a mouth of this individual that professed, proclaimed, and was pure. In Romans, the 10th chapter, verse 9 and 10, it started out that way in his Christian life. As Paul says there, "Because if you confess with your mouth that the Lord is, that Jesus is the Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." And he began his Christian life that way, by using that mouth to make commitment to God. And then we see in Ephesians 6 and verse 19. Paul says, "And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel." There wasn't a time in which he allowed the opportunity to present the truth of God to those that needed to hear it, whether it be to the lost or whether it be to brethren that needed to be strengthened. Never, never let that opportunity go by. Colossians 3, verses 8 through 10. Paul says, "But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, to have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge and after the image of its creator." He recognized that even the type of speech that he used that came from his mouth needed to be in glory to God and not in obscene talk, but rather that which had substance to it, that which dealt with and eternal life, and doing the will of God. We see a tongue in this individual that had many bite marks on it. It encouraged and it spoke truth. When we look in James 4, 10 through 11, James says, "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and the judges of the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge." And so then we see from James 5 and verse 9 also, "Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door." Paul then says in Colossians, the 3rd chapter, in verse 13, "Bearing with one another." Some versions have forbearing. "If one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive." There was a recognition on the part of this individual there were times just to bite the tongue. Things may not be done exactly the way that he wanted it to be done. It didn't matter. Because there was recognition of the fact that usually in those situations it was about that which was of opinion only and not dependent upon their soul salvation. So he bit his tongue, and he did it often. And then we see in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 11, therefore encourage one another and build one another up just as you're doing. And that's how he used his tongue, which could be, have been a flame of fire, a means of destruction, as James talks about the tongue. But he didn't use it for that. He used it to encourage his brother. In Ephesians 4 verse 15, rather speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. And that's what he used his tongue for, speaking the truth in love. What a wonderful use of the body that wasn't his in the first place, doing the work of the Lord. And then there was a mind in this individual that was replaced. Didn't start out the way that it came about at the end. It was something different. We see in Philippians 2 verses 1 through 8, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and acts of compassion, fulfill my joy, being like-minded, having the same love, being united in the Spirit, intending the same purpose. Do nothing according to self-ambition or conceit, but with humility regarding one another as being better than yourselves. Let each of you look out not only for his own concerns, but also for the current concerns of others. Now in verse 5, on these notes in this autopsy, Paul gets to the point. Let this mind be in you that he just described, that is then being evidenced now in Christ Jesus also, who existing in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Humility he came. With humility he came. Who existing in the form of God did not consider to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming to be in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance as man, he humbled himself, become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus told his disciples, don't you know that I could call at any time for 12 legions of angels and put this situation that I'm in, for which I came, to a stop? But that wasn't the mind of Christ. And this individual that is in the paradise of God had that mind that he once had replaced. It was not his own. It belonged to the Lord. And it was the way that he acted. It's not mine. It's the Lord. And the spirit that was within him was like someone else. That's hard to figure at first. But we look over in Galatians 2nd chapter in verse 20. Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This individual understood that there had to be that resemblance of Christ in him in order for him to be in the paradise of God. He couldn't look the way that he did before. Christ had to be in him. This individual that is in the paradise of God now also showed signs of wearing armor. And if you think about that, there was recognition of the fact that even though he was compassionate and comforting, and he built up brethren and he helped and so forth, he recognized that he was in a war. And we look over in Ephesians 6, 10 through 17, and Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, put on the whole armor of God. And looking at this body, we understand there was not one part of the armor that's about to be explained that was left off. Because this individual is in the paradise of God, recognized he had to have all of it, not just part of it, but all of it. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, not a portion, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand firm. Again, there are those legs that were standing there that had the signs of the straps of the armor on them. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and that sign was seen in the midsection of this individual. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and put on the breastplate of righteousness. You can see where that was affixed to this individual. It was close to his heart. And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Even though his feet were swollen, they were protected. And we see where the laces came on that. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. And that was part of the strength of that arm that was there. Taking that shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I see the shield in one hand, and I can envision in this also that there was a Bible that had his fingerprints in it, because he had it with him always. So I ask you, I ask each and every one of us, what would our spiritual autopsy reveal? Would it reveal that which is one that is on their way to the paradise of God? Or would it reveal that which haphazardly lives their life spiritually here upon this earth? Things really not meaning what they should, especially in connection with the death of Christ Jesus, the blessings that come from God, and really without hope. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come and stand and say.